Amen. Tonight we're finishing up the Samson story in chapter 16 of Judges. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." So we can already see from verse 1 that this chapter is going a bad direction. Okay. And obviously this chapter is not going to end well for Samson. It never ends well when it starts with he went to a prostitute. All right. That's never going to end well. And so that's the first lesson of the chapter right away, is to flee fornication, abstain from fornication, do not participate in this kind of a sin. A harlot is a prostitute, and of course, sin always takes us further than we want to go, it costs us more than we're willing to pay, and it keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. And so we think maybe that we're just going to play around with sin, but it always ends up damaging us more than we think. And so Samson, it seems like, has been living, and again, you have to kind of read between the lines because the Bible isn't really giving us a lot of detail, but you can imagine that Samson's been living somewhat of a normal or clean life, because last we heard he defeated the Philistines, and then at the end of chapter 15, verse 20, it says he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So that seems to imply that time has gone by. He's up in Israel, things are going normally, but then this old sin comes back to haunt him. He has this weakness, apparently, for women. And so he goes to this prostitute, and when he does, that makes him vulnerable to the Philistines, because he went down to Gaza, which is in the land of the Philistines. It's just something about those Philistine women, you know, that Samson just can't get past. But anyway, it says in verse 2, "And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in," right? So they surrounded him, "and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him." So basically, Samson is in a walled city, and they don't really know exactly where he is in the city, but he's somewhere in the city. And so here's what they do. They put the city on a lockdown, basically. You know, they close it, they shut the gate, they shut the doors, and say, you know, in the morning, when Samson goes to leave, we're going to be guarding the entrance, and he's not going to be able to get out. So they lock it all in so that he can't escape. But the Bible tells us in verse 3 that he arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. So basically, he ends up just ripping the gate off its hinges. They've got him locked in. He rips the gate off its hinges, and he takes the gate with him because, you know, of course, he has this supernatural strength. He actually hauls the gate itself off with him into the wilderness. And that's the end of that particular episode. That's it. So you say, well, what does this have to do with what happens later? I mean, you know, he went into a prostitute. Doesn't seem like anything bad happened. But here's the thing about sin. The more that we commit sin, the more we indulge that tendency, it's actually going to cause us to do it more going forward. Okay, you know, the more you drink, the more you're going to drink in the future. The more you smoke today, the more you're going to smoke tomorrow. So the fact that Samson indulges this sin, it's causing him to not have less of an appetite for that sin, but to have more of an appetite for that sin. And so sin begets more sin. So because he goes into this prostitute down in Gaza, even though that particular time nothing bad happened, something very bad is going to happen the next time he goes down and gets involved with one of these Philistine women and has an illicit relationship. You know, the Bible's not explicit about what kind of a relationship he has with Delilah. But knowing Samson, knowing verses 1 through 3, obviously this is a fornication relationship that he's having with her down there. And so this is going to be his doom. See, here's the thing. You know, you might drink and drive and nothing bad happens, but what about next time? You might take drugs and nothing bad happened. And, you know, well, I took drugs 8 times and nothing bad happened. You know, it's just one bad batch of drugs that will fry your brain or kill you, or get you into all kinds of trouble that you can't even imagine. And so even though you might get away with it this time, the more times you indulge in sin, the more you're feeding that appetite just gets worse. And so Samson now is going to go down to this woman, Delilah, that's going to destroy him. It says in verse 4, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Notice the Bible doesn't tell us that she loved him. He loved her. And a lot of times, you know, you get in these relationships, they're not marital relationships. And you might think, oh, I'm so in love. And you might think the other person loves you. But that's not necessarily true. Right. Think about this. If you're a woman and some guy wants to shack up with you, he wants to sleep with you without being married, you know, that's a sign of disrespect of your purity, that he wants to just use you and defile you and lie with you, but he's not willing to make a commitment to you. He's not willing to actually put a ring on it and commit to you and actually be your husband or actually pay for you. He just wants to sleep with you. And the saying goes, why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free? So when you have women that are willing to sleep with a guy that they're not even married to, and then they wonder why he won't marry them. It's the wrong kind of a guy. Yep. Fornication is not love. Marriage is love. Amen. And this is the flip side of that, where the man loves her, but she doesn't love him. You say, well, how do you know that Delilah doesn't love Samson? Well, because of the fact that she's going to basically send him to his death for money. You know, she's looking at Samson on one hand and 1,100 pieces of silver on the other hand, and she's like, it's a lot of money. And this is a lot of money. You know, remember Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This is 1,100 pieces of silver. And of course, Samson is a picture of Christ, because virtually everything in the Old Testament is pointing us in some way to Christ. So even though Samson's a really flawed character, there is still shadow and imagery of Christ in that. So she is just going to use him to make money. And so beware of getting involved with someone who's not saved. You know, you young men, do not date an unsaved girl. Young ladies, do not date an unsaved man. Why not? The Bible says everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So who do you think is going to actually love you in the right way? A Christian or a non-Christian? You know, God is the author of love. He's the source of love. And so you don't want to get involved with unsaved people. You definitely don't want to be fornicating with anybody, whether they're saved or unsaved. You need to wait until you're married to have that physical relationship, because God is not going to bless you if you indulge in that relationship without being married. Do not go to bed until you are married. And so we see Samson is committing fornication, and he's with someone who's a non-believer, someone who's not worshiping the Lord. And so she ends up destroying him and betraying him. It says in verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now it's possible that all five of them, it depends on how you read this. You could read this as all five of us are each going to give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Then it would be an incredible amount of money, you know, 5,500, because there are five lords of the Philistines for the five major regions. But even if it means that every one of them is going to go in on it and give 1,100, it's an incredible amount of money. But you know what? If you truly loved someone, you wouldn't betray them to death for any amount of money. It wouldn't matter if it were 11 million pieces of silver, because money should be no object. If we love someone, we're not going to destroy them for money. She obviously doesn't love him in the right way, which makes sense, because it's just some fornicating relationship. It's not even marriage. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me, verse 6, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. I mean, what could possibly go wrong telling her that? I mean, what a question. So what is your weakness? You know, how, it, you know, just, I'm asking for a friend, but, you know, Hypothetically, how would one destroy you if they wanted to destroy you? And of course, he just tells her something bogus just to kind of get her off his back. He comes up with all these really creative ways. And it's funny because they each kind of keep getting closer to the truth. He starts out and says, you know, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, these are like long, slender, bendable plants. You know, if they tie me with these 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So, of course, she tries it. She ties him up with it and then wakes him up. You know, when you first wake up, you're a little disoriented. So she goes, hey, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. He doesn't have time to check if that's real. So he's just going like, oh, you know, rah, just rips him apart. And then she's like, oh, you lied to me. Oh, you don't love me. You didn't tell me the truth. So then, you know, he tells her another bogus story and tells her that, you know, if I'm tied with these new ropes, brand new ropes that were never occupied, she tries that, same thing. She startles him in his sleep. He rips them off. She knows it isn't true. Then he starts to get really creative. And he said unto her halfway through verse 13, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin. So basically, you know, like a weaving loom. If you weave the 7 locks of my hair into the weaving loom. So he's kind of getting closer to the truth because now it kind of has something to do with his hair at least. So, you know, she starts weaving it in and then wakes him up. And then he jumps up and just kind of just rips up the loom and it doesn't work. So then she said unto him in verse 15, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And let me tell you something, women can do that to you. It's out there. I've never experienced it, but I'm saying it's out there. All right, you know, women continually, daily, nagging and vexing, you know, this can drive one insane. The Bible says the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. What is a continual dropping? It literally means torture. It's torture. Women arguing with you is torture. That's what the Bible says. Period. And so she's torturing. She tortures him for information. It's an enhanced interrogation. She might as well have waterboarded him. It would have been better to be waterboarded. Waterboarding would be preferable. Okay, but she just bugs him and nags him and whines. And so finally, he's just like, whatever. I don't even care anymore. He tells her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, here's what's so interesting about this. Why would his hair being shaven off make him weak and be as another man, as if he hasn't already violated his Nazarite vow by now? Because he's already violated it. I mean, remember when he went to the lion and approached a dead body and ate out of a dead body, ate honey out of a dead carcass. I mean, it's hard to imagine anything being more unclean by biblical standards. Right. He's not living a life of holiness. Is it clean for him to go be with some Philistine prostitute? That's not clean. And so a lot of his holiness standards went out the window a long time ago. This is really the only rule that he has kept. It's like the only thing that he hasn't broken. And somehow he realizes or knows that if I do this last thing, you know, I mean, he's thinking to himself, you know, I've done a lot of stuff. But one thing I haven't done, one thing I obeyed about is I didn't cut my hair. And so if my hair were to be cut off, then I would be weak as another man. It's like there's nothing left at that point. Now, I think this is a really, really important concept for us to get tonight. And it's something that I've thought about many times, and it's something that I've explained to people many times. And if there's only one thing that you take away from the message tonight, This is what I want you to take away, is what I'm about to explain to you. This is the most important part right here, okay? Is that people have a tendency, when they break God's law or commit some sin, to think to themselves, well, you know what? I already blew it, so I might as well just go all the way. And let me tell you something, that is a stupid way to think. Amen. Do not think that way. Or I've already committed sins A and B, I might as well just do C. I mean, what's one more sin into the bargain? But think about Samson. Well, you know what? I've already been with a whore. I've already eaten honey out of this dead carcass. I've violated all of God's rules of holiness. You know what? It's time for a haircut. But no, it was better to at least keep part of it than none. Half a loaf is better than none. Now look, I'm not saying that it's okay to go out and commit a bunch of sins and whatever, because sin has its consequences. What I'm saying is that if you do mess up, if you do commit some awful sin, or if you have already in the past messed up and committed some awful sin, don't just throw in the towel on the Christian life. Get up and start over, and at least don't commit other sins that you haven't committed yet. Don't just go all the way off the cliff and just, oh, what's the use? I give up. But I'm telling you, people do this all the time. They just give up. They just throw in the towel. I've already done this bad thing, so I might as well just go crazy. I mean, you know, someone will commit fornication one time. And it's like, oh, I've already lost my virginity, so let me just go be with everybody. It's no, that's crazy. I was supposed to be totally sober, and I already drank one beer, so you know what? I might as well just keep going. Folks, look, I'm against drinking one beer, but you know what? If you just drink one beer and then you stop, you're going to be way better off than drinking the second and the third and the fourth. You know, one beer, okay, hey, that's a big difference from just getting totally smashed. So don't just think to yourself, well, I wasn't supposed to drink and I did. Now look, I'm not condoning a beer. I'm telling you though, when you screw up, don't just go all the way off the cliff. That's a dumb way to think about life. But isn't that how people are? They make one mistake and then they just kind of go crazy. Like, oh, there goes my 15 years of sobriety. So I guess I might as well just get completely wasted. Wrong. If you've committed fornication one time, then just leave it at that one time. It's like, well, I've already done it. Might as well do it two times, three times. No, because you know what? Would to God that Samson would have just walked away from that one mess up by going to that prostitute. Would to God he would have just said, hey, that was a bad idea. I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do that anymore. And then, you know what? He wouldn't have faced the things that he faced in this chapter. Yep. He wouldn't have gotten wiped out. So if you've sinned in the past, don't make that something that's just now, it's just a thing for you. You know, well, I've already done it, so I might as well do it again. Or I might as well go even further. I mean, I already snorted cocaine, so I might as well just shoot up on heroin now. That is not a sound logic. And again, I'm not condoning any of these horrible sins. I just want you to realize that when you sin, you confess it to God, and you move on. You confess and forsake your sins, you find mercy. Don't just keep going down that dark path. You can always be forgiven, because anybody who's saved has access to the Father through Jesus. No matter how far away from God they get, the door is always open to fix things with God. And so don't ever feel like, I'm doomed, I've gone off the cliff. Even when Samson goes all the way off the cliff in this chapter, God still answers him in the end when he gets things right. And so this is a very important concept for you to realize, is that, you know, don't let one sin turn into two sins because you think it doesn't matter. No, actually, two sins are twice as bad as one sin. It's not like, well, I've already done one, what's another one? Just might as well just keep going. No, stop now. And don't throw good money after bad. Don't just keep going down that dark path. Because, you know, things can get much worse. And this is why this doctrine, this false doctrine that says, oh, all sins equal, it's got to be one of the dumbest doctrines in the history of mankind. Yep. Teaching people that all sins equal. Here's what you're basically teaching people, is like, well, hey, if you look with lust on a woman, you might as well just commit fornication because it's the same thing. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what he's saying, okay? Jesus is teaching us in Matthew chapter 5 that we're all sinners. People had a tendency to think that they're righteous, and the Pharisees thought they're righteous because they didn't actually go out and commit adultery or murder anyone. But you know what, though? He's saying, look, you're not as righteous as you think, because if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You've sinned in your heart. But let me tell you something. Actually going out and committing adultery is a lot worse than committing adultery in your heart. They're both sin. They're both wrong. Don't do it. But don't get this stupid doctrine that says all sin's equal. If all sin's equal, why did Jesus tell Pilate, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin? Why did he say that some people would get the greater damnation? Right. Why does he have a whole law code in the Old Testament that has different punishments for different crimes? Because all sin is not equal. The Bible says there's a sin unto death and there's a sin not unto death. Right. But all sin's equal. It's not all equal. That's a garbage doctrine. So look, you say, well, you know, I already drank a beer, all sin's equal, so now it's time for the tequila. No, it's not. Just why don't you just say, hey, I messed up, but at least I only messed up a little bit, so I can still recover. Amen. Not like, oh, I messed up, so let's just go crazy now. Folks, I'm telling you, that's how humans think. It's human nature. We've all probably thought that way at times. And I'm using kind of extreme examples with the alcohol and the drugs and the fornication. But, you know, this could go for anything. And, you know, what if you steal something? Well, I'm a thief now. You know, I already blew my record of not being a thief. So now that I'm a thief, I might as well just keep stealing. I mean, I've already done it. I mean, if I steal $500, I might as well steal $1,000. Well, if I steal $1,000, I might as well steal. Wrong. Stealing $5,000 is worse than stealing $500. Even our law system reflects that when it has petty theft and grand theft.
That's right.
Don't just go further. And you say, Pastor Anderson, you have no idea how backslidden I am. I've got so much sin in my life. I've got tons of sin in my life. Okay, well, what about the one thing you're not doing? Let's keep it that way, all right? And let's build on that. Does everybody see what I'm saying? Like Samson, he's committing like every sin in the book, but it's like, okay, Samson, there's that one thing you're obeying. Let's start there. Let's build on that. Don't mess that up. Because here's the thing. When you mess that up, when you go all the way off the cliff, man, you're doomed. You're in trouble. Don't go all the way off the cliff. You know, maybe you have one major sin in your life. You know, maybe you are addicted to drugs or something. Don't add fornication to that. Don't add adultery to that. Work on fixing that and don't add something else. You know, I mean, we could go down the list of sins. Don't add sin to sin and think, well, I'm already a sinning kind of a guy. So, you know, I mean, who am I kidding here? Who am I? Why am I even pretending or why am I even trying? You know, I might as well just go. That's a stupid way to think. It's a dumb way to think. You've got to realize that wherever you're at, if you're saved, wherever you're at in your Christian life, no matter how low you go, no matter how backslidden you get, there's always a way back. There's always a path back, and you need to just take steps down that path and clean your life up and work, even if it's just one thing at a time, just, you know, trying to fix one thing at a time, getting rid of one sin at a time. You know, for some people, you know, going from marijuana to cigarettes might be progress. You know what I mean? Like, I'm against both. I remember I talked to a guy who was a big smoker, and I said, you know, at least get on something organic. You know, get that natural cigarette with the Indian on it. I'm like, you know what kind of garbage is in that Marlboro that you're smoking? At least, like, start rolling your own, like, organic tobacco or something. You know, but obviously, I'm against all of it. But what I'm saying is make progress in the right direction. You know, get away from the sin. Don't just say, well, I'm already smoking one pack. Why not make it two? You know, I'm already smoking cigarettes. Why not smoke a little weed? It's a stupid way to think. Because you don't know, you're edging toward the cliff. And at some point, you get to a point where it gets so slippery that you can't turn around anymore. You know, there's the edge of the cliff and you're getting closer and closer. And you say, well, I'm so, it just starts to suck you in. It starts to get slippery, right? So edge a little further away from the cliff, not toward the cliff, okay? Don't ever get this added. And by the way, it's funny, I was reading this, I was reading a book about weightlifting. This is like a couple years ago. I was reading a book about weightlifting. And in this book about weightlifting, it had a whole chapter on just psychological advice for you. It's talking about like your mental game when it came to weightlifting. And it gave all this science and all the studies that people have done that showed that people who are really hard on themselves when they mess up end up, you know, falling off the wagon more than people who, when they mess up, say, okay, I messed up, no big deal, let's pick it up and move forward. And he was talking about, you know, if you miss a workout on weightlifting, if you miss a workout and you're just beating yourself up, it's like, oh, you idiot, why? Why? You ruined everything. You were doing so well, you've lost all your gains. Or on the diet. Nobody here exercises. No, I'm just kidding. Let's talk about the diet. Something we can all relate to. I remember I asked one time in church, I asked for a raised hand, like, who here exercises on a regular basis? It was sad how few hands went up. So these are the wrong illustrations I got. All right, here we go. All right, you're on a diet. And, you know, you give in. Right? You yield to temptation and you eat that big piece of chocolate cake with a big glass of milk. I'm talking about my temptations now. For me, my biggest temptation is anything that goes with milk. Some dessert plus milk. Pizza plus milk. Yeah! You know, and then you just, you know, let's say you just go crazy. And look, I already warned people on the soul winning van. Tonight's sermon was going to go toward food because I forgot to eat dinner. So when I forget to eat dinner, it always goes toward food. But, you know, let's say, you know, you blow your diet and you end up eating some, you know, 4,000 calorie dinner. I mean, that's very realistic for me. You know, you just kind of go crazy. You just go off the cliff and eat some crazy amount. Here's the thing. All you got to do the next day, skip breakfast the next day and just keep going. You say, yeah, but, you know, now I have negative 7,000 Weight Watchers points. Just reset it to zero and keep going. Just reboot. Because I'm telling you, you know, one binge like that, sometimes it can even get your metabolism going. Anybody want to go out for dinner after church? Anyway, you know, one binge like that can kind of get your metabolism going. But what a lot of people do with that binge, instead of saying, hey, this will crank up my metabolism and then I can get serious about my diet again tomorrow, you know what they'll typically do? It's like, I just blew my diet, and then the next day, it's just more indulgence and more. Folks, you've got to learn. Look, obviously, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, right? You say, like, I'm telling you not to sin, but if any man sin, because guess what? We're never going to be sinless. Right. Whoever's sinless, please come up here and finish the sermon. Because I'm not sinless. No one is sinless. And that's why he says, if any man sin, he's doomed. It's over. Just game over. No, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Look, don't sin. But if you sin, don't just think that your life's over. My Christian life's over. Everything's over. I'm just going to give up. I'm not even going to try. No, if you sin, just confess it to the Lord and move on. And keep going. You know, the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Now, somebody explained to Joe Biden, that's not talking about all in one incident. That's not supposed to all be in one incident. That's like spread out over time. Like, you know, you fall and then, you know, months later, week, not just like, bam, 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 you know. That's, I mean, once you fall three times, it's a knockout. Even if you get back up, right? It's like, isn't that how boxing works? It's a technical knockout. You know, Joe Biden's like, one, two, three. It's like, that's it. Is that the right motion? Or is that like safe? Oh, it's like this? All right. All right, here we go. This is for you, Biden. All right. Back to the sermon. But that, you know, I really wanted to park it on that point because I wish I could just take that out of my brain and just put that in people's brain. Because that's really, what I just told you is really important. And if it doesn't apply to you right now, it'll apply to you, you know, there's going to be some day when you mess up and, you know, messing up your diet is one thing, you know, but maybe you're going to mess up with the Lord. You know, you're going to mess up and commit a big sin or something. Realize and remember that Pastor Anderson told me, hey, do not think that my Christian life is over or that it can't be fixed or that there's no hope or that I'm doomed. Remember that, hey, I still haven't cut my hair. You know, I still have some things in my life that I haven't done, so I'm not going to mess those up too. I'm not going to just add sin to sin. Well, I already sinned over here, A, so let's do B, C, D, E. It's bizarre, but yet we're all guilty of thinking that way sometimes, and we need to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. And I think the Samson story is a great way to remember this. This is how I always think about it, and this is how I always explain it to people. I always say, look, remember when Samson is eating out of dead bodies and visiting prostitutes, but he didn't cut his hair? Well, you know what? When he did get his hair cut, that's when it was really over for him. So don't, you know, don't add sin to sin. Fix it before you go off the cliff. So she ends up shaving his head, and of course it works. And he doesn't realize that it worked. He doesn't realize that he doesn't have the Lord with him anymore. And so he arises up and he says that he's going to go shake himself as at other times. You know, he's going to get out there and just whip the Philistines. This is, I mean, he loves this. But he wist not at the end of verse 20. That's an archaic word for he knew not. And even if you've never seen that word before in your life, anybody who reads this passage would understand it from the context. So you just learned a new word. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So what they did was they poked out his eyes, and he's grinding in the prison house. What they're making him do is basically animals in the ancient world would actually turn a millstone in order to grind meal. They didn't have machines. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have, you know, combustion engines or anything like that. So what they would do is they would have animals walking around in a circle, and it turns that wheel, which turns another wheel, and it basically grinds meal under what's called a millstone. So these two stones would crush the grain between them as it rolled over it. Like think of a stone flat surface and then a stone wheel rolling over it, and it's like a steamroller. Grain is going under that steamroller and getting crushed down into flour. So it's being ground. So you'd go to the miller and you'd bring the grain, and then he'll mill it for you and crush it for you and give it back to you as flour. So Samson is doing a job that an animal would do. He's basically yoked up to this and basically turning the millstone like an animal. Now, notice here, there's the binding and the blinding and the grinding, right? That Samson is subjected to as a result of his sin. What's the blinding represent? When we sin, it blinds us. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that he that lacketh these things is blind. And it says that he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so when we get into sin, we can get blind to the damage that we're doing to ourselves, the damage that we're doing to other people. It has a blinding effect. Also, there's the binding. You know, sin brings us into bondage. You know, we're enslaved to sin. A lot of young people foolishly think, you know, I am going to have freedom. You know, I'm not going to follow my parents' rules. I'm not going to follow God's rules. I'm not going to do what the church is saying I should do or listen to the preaching of God's word. You know, I just want to go out and do whatever I want. I'm just going to be free at last. But let me tell you something. You are embracing a new kind of bondage. You're going from out of the frying pan into the fire. Like, you think that your parents' rules are so tough, that God's rules are so tough. The Bible says God's commandments are not grievous. God's commandments are for our own good. God's commandments are grievous, or not grievous, I'm sorry. And, you know, our parents' rules, guess what? They're for our own good, too. They're looking out for us. The stuff that I preach up here is because I don't want you to mess up your life. We could go around, we're not going to do this, of course, but we could go around the room and have everybody stand up and tell us all the ways that they messed up their life because of not following the Word of God. And just, here's a stupid thing I did, here's a stupid thing I did, here are the consequences I face. And they could tell you horror after horror after horror story. They could tell you horrible stories, horrible things. And they're like, and you know what they'll say? I wish I would have heard someone like Pastor Anderson preach this stuff to me. Or I had a preacher like Pastor Anderson when I was a kid and I didn't listen to him. And so here's how I messed up my life, messed it up. Look, if you go out of here, kids, you teenagers, young people, you could go out of here and disregard everything I've ever preached. And you know what? I'm still going to live a happy, blessed life with the Lord. While you're out screwing up your life and crying yourself to sleep and miserable and in pain and ruining your life and ruining the people around you's lives and dying young, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be living to be an old man, serving God, loving my family, loving Christ, preaching, and I'm going to be just fine. So you know what? You just go out and just screw up your life, and you know what? Don't let the door hit you. You're not hurting me. When you disobey what I preach, you're not hurting me at all. Right. No one can destroy me except one person, and that's me. Of course, the Lord could destroy me for no reason like he did to Job. He could just destroy me without cause like he did to Job, but that's pretty rare. I don't believe I'm going to be another Job because I'm not righteous enough to qualify to be the next Job. You got to be the most righteous man on the planet. That's a pretty high standard, okay? I'm not it. But here's the thing, okay, I'm not the one who's going to be destroyed. Look, no matter what, I'm going to live a happy life. I'm going to love the Lord. All things are going to work together for good for me because I love God. It's no skin off my back. You are going to destroy yourself. I'm not up here preaching this because I want something from you. I don't want anything from you. It's like the Apostle Paul said, I desire not yours, but you. He's like, I don't want your stuff. I don't want anything from you. I don't need anything from you. You know what? Half the church could get up and walk out and never come back. And you know what? I'd still get paid. We'd still get paid. We'd still have everything here fine. Everything would be fine. That's not why we want people here listening to preaching. You know why we want people here listening? Our church is already big. We got everything we need. But you know why we want to bring more people in here? You know why we want to get new visitors on Sunday and new visitors on Wednesday? And why we want to go out and knock more doors, get more people saved? It's because we want them to be blessed. We want to share the wealth. You know, we want to take the salvation we have and share it with someone else. Amen. And I want to share the wisdom that God has given me through his word. I want to share it with you and teach you how to avoid the landmines that are waiting for you out there in the world, young people. I'm telling you, it's a minefield out there. There are all these landmines. I've got a map right here that shows you where all the landmines are. And you're just like, oh, you know, I want to do what I want to do. Pastor Anderson, tell me where to walk. Tell me not to walk over there. Folks, go blow yourself up. Go blow your legs off. Go explode, because you know what? I'm not going to step on these landmines. I've already made it through the minefield. Now, I have other minefields ahead of me in life. But you know, I made it through the minefield called being a teenager. I made it through the minefield of young adult. I made it through the minefield of newlywed. I made it through the minefield called children. Okay? And I mean, that's, you know, the minefield called children, that's the one where there's just like red lasers everywhere and you're just kind of, you gotta like, you know. You gotta jump, you gotta dive head first and do a somersault. Dive between the laser, they're like moving. But folks, look, I'm up here telling you not to drink. Why? Why do I care if you drink? And this is what people say. This is what, you know, these liberals say and what, you know, people who just don't get it, non-Christians. It's like, I, yeah, well, yeah. Why, you know, why does the pastor care what I do? It's my body, my choice. And, you know, how many times have I heard these atheists and non-Christians say like, oh, you really think that God is really up in heaven caring about, you know, what I do with my body or what I wear or, yeah. Well, let's see, the hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, do you really think God cares who I mate with? Who I go to bed with? Yeah, I do, because he cares about you. He loves you. See, here's the thing, they don't understand the love of God. They understand the love of God. So they think like, well, how, you know, once you realize, you know, how many billions of galaxies there are, you know, you realize the trillions of stars in our galaxy, and you realize how insignificant we are, God doesn't care who I fornicate with, because, you know, cosmically speaking, it's just not even a thing. But you know what, though? God, even though God is that big, he cares about you. He cares about me. And it's not like God's just up in heaven just saying, oh, it just ticks me off seeing those kids down there partying. I want them to suffer. God knows that fornicating is bad for you. Adultery is bad for you. What does the Bible say? It says that our fathers chastened us after their own pleasure. God chastens us for our profit. For our benefit. Not like, oh, it makes me so mad when people don't do what I say. And yeah, you know, I'm just going to get a lightning bolt ready for you, buddy, because you didn't do what I said and it just makes me so mad. Look, God's commandments are not grievous. They're here to help us, to bless us, to keep us safe. I mean, look, if I tell my kids to brush their teeth, is it just, such a drag. If I tell them, no, you can't have ice cream for breakfast. You need to eat a proper breakfast. Or you can't, oh, you just want to ruin my fun. No, I don't want you to get type 2 diabetes. I don't want you to die young of heart disease. I don't want you to be morbidly obese. I'm looking out for you. You know, you eating ice cream for breakfast doesn't destroy my health. It destroys your health. You're doing bad things to yourself. And so, you know, when I get up here and preach these things, the Bible says that as a pastor, I'm watching for your souls. That's the job. As a pastor, I'm watching out for you. That's my job. I watch for your soul, and I'm going to give an account for how well I did that. So if I don't warn you about stuff, you know, then I'm going to get in trouble with the Lord. Like, well, why didn't you tell them how bad fornication was? Why didn't you warn them about getting divorced? Why didn't you warn them about drunkenness and alcohol and everything else? And let me tell you something. There are a lot of pastors out there. They're not warning people about that stuff. Right. They'll stay off of subjects that aren't popular. They don't want to step on the congregation's toes and start getting specific and naming sin. But it's the job to name sin. It's the job to point out the iniquities and say, hey, beware of these things. And so sin is going to bind you. Pastor Anderson's not trying to bind you. God's not trying to bind you. Sin is going to bind you with a bondage that you can't even imagine. You think it's bad having your parents tell you what to do because your parents tell you, don't marry a Philistine girl, Samson. You need to marry an Israelite, preferably our tribe. But hey, you want to go to another tribe? Fine. But stay away from the Philistine girls. Oh, so restrictive. Okay, well, how restrictive is it, Samson, when you're literally tied up and your eyes have been poked out and you're grinding like an animal at a millstone? Now, living with your parents, that seems like freedom now, doesn't it? I mean, would you rather be over here with two eyes looking at your Israelite wife? Or would you rather be over here with no eyes, no wife, no freedom, no pleasure, no fun, and you say, well, you know, I don't think that's going to happen to me. Folks, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people out there who get to a point where they have no joy in their life at all. None. That's why you see people killing themselves all the time. They have no joy in life. Oh, and by the way, spoiler alert, Samson's going to kill himself at the end of this chapter. Why is Samson going to kill himself at the end of this chapter? You know, part of the reason is because he wants to at least wipe out the Philistines with his death. You know, God was supposed to use him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So he figures, you know what, at least I can still accomplish God's will by hook or by crook. It's not the right way to do it. It's not the way that would have been beneficial to me, but at least I can do it. But also because he doesn't really have anything else to live for at this point. I mean, he's just a slave of the Philistines, grinding like an animal with no eyes. You know, he doesn't want to be alive anymore, folks. Is that where you want to go in life? You want to get to a point where you're so miserable and have no joy, no future, no hope, to where you just have nothing to live for? Because that's where sin's going to take you. That is the final destination of drunkenness. Final destination of drunk. You know, if you want, if you don't believe me, if you want, we could take a little tour around Tempe, and we wouldn't have to drive very far, would we, to find some people that would illustrate what I'm preaching to you. How far do you think we'd have to go? Which direction do you want to talk about? You know? I mean, I can guarantee you on any Wednesday afternoon, if you want to just, you know, do this before church, we could go to the I-10 on-ramp at Baseline.
Yep, right there.
For sure. That's a guarantee, that underpass. You know, we could take the bike route just south of Tempe Town Lake, and I could show you about 15 to 20 examples of this. And we'll find all of the teetotaling virgins who are a little down on their luck. Right? The teetotaling virgins that are down on their luck, we can go greet them and get their story. No, that's not the story we're going to get. You know what we're going to find? We're going to find people who've drunk a lot of alcohol and taken a lot of drugs. How do you know that, Pastor Anderson? Well, because I am a prophet, okay? Because I have ESP. Because I have a special gift of discernment. No, because any idiot with two brain cells to rub together can look at someone who's an alcoholic or a drug addict and they instantly know that that person is an alcoholic and or a drug addict. Oh, you're so judgmental. I guess if I see a transvestite walking down the street, I shouldn't make any, you know, don't jump to any conclusions about him. I suppose if I see someone who's 500 pounds, I should just assume that they've been eating lean all their life until I'm proven wrong on that. I should assume that they, you know, get 3 times cardio a week. Right? Or would it be pretty safe to assume, okay, this person eats a lot or has eaten a lot in the past at some point? I mean, oh, how dare you? What if I saw someone who's really tan? I could say, this person's been in the sun a lot. Right? Somebody's, you know, jacked. And I say, this guy lifts weights. Well, how do you know that? You might look at somebody else and say, this guy skipped leg day. Well, how do you know? Folks, it doesn't take a genius to know that the vast majority of homeless people in Tempe, Arizona, and you can call me whatever you want, libtard, but the vast majority of these people are addicted to drugs
or alcoholics. You can see it a mile away. It's super obvious.
It's like, don't be stupid, my friend. Quit lying to yourself. Why don't you know what you ought to do? And look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't love people and try to give them the gospel and get them saved. I'm all for that. And look, if any of those people wants help and wants to clean up their life and wants to actually start going to work and cleaning up their life, Chris, will we help them? Have we helped people like that in the past? When people show up and say, I want to get my life, I'm homeless, I want to get my life together, what do, Chris? We know where to get them jobs. We take them to get jobs. We give them food. We give them what they need. What's that? We've gotten hotels for people. Yeah. Don't get out. You know, you can, it's so easy to say, oh, Pastor Anderson, he just hates homeless people, and to disregard what I'm saying. What I'm saying is true. You need to listen to what I'm saying and understand that we love sinners, but when you see these people who are choosing to live that life because they've chosen a dark path, they've chosen drugs, they've chosen alcohol, they've chosen fornication, they've chosen sin. If you're smart, you will look at that and say, you know what? That's where sin goes. I'm not going. Amen. You know what? Does the Bible tell us and teach us not to be judgmental? Sure it does. But you know what it also says? It also says to look at people and you know, when you go by the house of the sluggard and you see it all grown over with weeds and you see the wall breaking down, hey, take a lesson from that. And say, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands that sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Oh, how dare you pass judgment on that guy just because he's not doing any work and his whole place is run down and he's not... Because he's saying, duh, look at it. You know, and when you see people destroy their lives with alcohol, destroy their lives with drugs, destroy their lives through fornication and adultery and get diseases and whatever, hey, take a lesson from that. And look, it's politically incorrect for me to get up and literally just say what I'm saying right now. Just to get up and say, kids, don't do drugs lest you end up like the people that you see over there on Baseline and I-10. Oh, how dare you say that? You know what? I'm sorry. Those people's lives are already screwed up. And I'm ready to help them when they want to get help. But they're already screwed up. I'm trying to help some people that haven't screwed up yet. And let me ask you this. Is public school going to teach them this? Is public school going to get up and say, hey, kids, you want to end up like a homeless derelict? Do drugs. Drink. Fornicate, disobey your parents, sleep in and don't go to work. You'll end up like these bums on the street. Are they going to tell them that?
Of course not.
No, because how dare we hurt the bum's feeling? Well, that's why you come here, to get in here. Because I'm here to tell you what TV's not telling you, what Joe Biden's not going to tell you, what the college isn't going to tell you. I'm here to tell you wise things that are based on Scripture, but not just reading a Bible verse and saying, figure it out. I'm taking a Bible story, I'm taking Bible verses, I'm taking Bible principles, and what I'm doing is I'm applying them to our situation here in 2021. And I'm telling you that you think you can play with sin a little bit. And you know, I got to hurry up and close for sake of time, but you know, I was reading my Bible this week. I was reading about Leviathan. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Are you going to play with him? Oh, maybe you'll bring him home as a little toy for your maidens. Right? You're gonna bring him home like a bird, like a little birdie, like you'd bring a Tweety bird to your daughter and say, here, honey, I got you this little Tweety bird to play with. Are you going to bring home Leviathan like that? Well, guess what? Leviathan represents the devil. Leviathan in Scripture is Satan, the dragon, the serpent. Leviathan's called a serpent and a dragon. I wonder what the symbolism is. Leviathan is a king over all the children of pride. He's the devil. Okay, obviously it's a literal creature. I believe that, of course. But it represents the devil, just like snakes are real and they represent the devil too. Leviathan represents Satan. You know what it's saying? Don't bring Satan into your life. Don't bring the devil into your life. Don't bring the devil's music, the devil's movies, the devil's mentality. Don't bring the devil in, the devil's drink, the devil's drugs, right? Don't bring in the devil and think, I'm just going to play with it. You're not going to play with it. It's going to smoke you. Read that chapter about Leviathan and think about that. But you know why he's a king over all the children of pride? People that are prideful are stupid enough to think that they can take on Leviathan. You know, they're going to go out there and face Leviathan in single combat. Because they are so prideful, they don't realize that Satan is far more powerful than I am, far more powerful than you are. I don't want to get in a fight with Satan. I want God to protect me from Satan. Amen. I want to, you know, I'm going to resist Satan. I'm going to resist the devil because the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But let me tell you something. I'm not trying to take on Satan. You know, Billy Sunday, false prophet of yesteryear, used to get up and dance around on stage, the clown. Dance around on stage, shadow boxing, challenging the devil to come do a few rounds with Billy. That's a stupid thing to do. You know, and the Bible talks about false prophets, you know, making railing accusations speaking out against the devil and basically challenging the devil in that way. You know, I'm you get the idea. Read the book of Jude, read 2 Peter. It talks about how Michael the archangel, who's way more powerful than we are, you know, he wouldn't even go toe-to-toe with the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke thee, but he did not dare to bring against the devil a railing accusation. So I'm not going to be like these Pentecostal churches where I'm yelling at the devil, I bind you right now, Satan, you know. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus, you know. And all stuff. No, that's not how it works, buddy. Sorry, Kenneth Copeland. You didn't bind COVID either, Kenneth Copeland. And you're not going to bind Satan or anybody, you know. Satan's more powerful than we are. Now, to God, Satan's nothing. You know, God's going to toss Satan into the bottomless pit and lock him up, and it's a piece of cake for the Lord, but, you know, not for me, not for you. You know what we want to do? Avoid Satan. Stay away from Satan. Not Satan can't hurt me. I'm going to go right into his backyard. I'm going right into that strip club, and I'm preaching Jesus. You're an idiot. Folks, you think I'm making this stuff up? That, you know, this stuff's all out there. Billy Sunday, shadow boxing, wanting to fight the devil. How about Pastor Jack Scop telling preacher boys to, you know, get some fire in their preaching, go preach in a gay bar? I went to Hiles Anderson College, and in the preaching class, that we had an assignment to preach in all these different places. One of them was preach in a bar. You know, of course, Scop had to take it even further to a gay bar. But, I mean, you know, I had an assignment in Hiles Anderson College. Go preach in a bar. And you know what I told the teacher? I said, I've never been in a bar. And why would I go in a bar now for you? Now, I didn't say it that way to him because, you know, that would have been disrespectful to him as the instructor. But I basically told him, I said, I've never been to a bar and I'm not going to one now. And so I took a B in the class. That's why I'm a B-rate preacher right now. So if you don't like my preaching, it's because I didn't get all the training. I didn't preach in the bar. That's what would have taken me to the next level, okay? But it's like, how stupid is that? Yeah, go preach in a bar. What, is this a stinking circus or something? Is our life a circus?
Hey, I see you preaching in a bar. Oh, yeah? I preach at a gay bar.
You're an idiot if you ever set foot in a gay bar for any reason.
Oh, look at me, I'm dancing around fighting the devil. Look at me, preaching in a bar. Look at me, I'll go preach at a casino. I'll preach at a strip club.
Hey, I'll preach in church. Amen. I'll preach door to door when people are actually sober and in the right frame of mind to listen to what I have to say. I'm out of time. I got a lot more to say. I've got a lot more I could say about this. But I'm telling you, don't be like Samson. Okay? The blinding and the binding and the grinding is not worth it. Flee fornication. Abstain from alcohol. Your parents' rules, God's rules, the word that's preached, it might seem strict sometimes, but I'm telling you, addictions will enslave you so much more than what you think this so-called bondage that you're experiencing. You ain't seen nothing yet. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for this story about Samson, Lord, that we could take it as a cautionary tale, a bad example. Lord, help us not to make these mistakes. And Lord, I pray that every single young person in here would somehow we could just get through to them, Lord. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would just move in their hearts, that they would understand how they must love you and read your word. If there's any hope for them, Lord, they've got to take heed unto these things, Lord. And give us all wisdom, Lord, so that we could avoid these landmines. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
And turn to hymn number 218. We'll be dismissed and singing Hallelujah, 'Tis Done, number 218. Once you found your place on that first verse, 'tis the promise of God, full salvation to give, number 218. Sing it out with me.
'Tis the promise of God, full salvation to give, unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. By the blood of the crucified.